Good morning, church. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, going verse by verse if you're visiting with us for the book of Revelation. And before I get started, because today as I unfold this, half the population is going to be dead when we're looking at this. And so I just kind of want to go back. Remember, God loves everybody and wants everyone to be saved. Right? So remember, we're in the gospel of grace right now. God wants everyone to be saved. God doesn't want anybody going through this time of period that's going to happen in the future. So please, if you're not saved, get saved today. I don't want you to, if the rapture took place today, you're going to be left behind, and most everyone's going to be deceived. So please, come to Christ. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Remember, eternal life is abundant life. Right now, it starts not, we sometimes, I can't wait to go to heaven. No, we have the Holy Spirit, the armor of God, the word of God, prayer. We can live in victory now. It's not later, so we have to grasp a hold of that. So God's wrath will come upon men who will not believe. John 3:36 said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So understand, if you leave this earth not getting saved, the wrath of God will come upon you. But if you're living at the time the rapture takes place, which could happen at any moment, you will experience the wrath on earth, right? And some people will get saved during that time, but many will be deceived. All right, so we started last week in Revelation chapter 8. I'm just going to review a couple of seconds here. Go back and listen last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. So the seventh seal is open, and there's silence in heaven. We see that in verse 1. Let's just read real quick to catch up where we were last week. And when he, talking about Jesus, had opened the seventh seal, make sure you get your Bible, get your phone up, whatever. I want you to see it. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So for 30 minutes, there was silence. Remember in chapter 4, 5, 7, there was praising. Can you imagine you can't praise God in heaven for 30 minutes? And most believe it's the calm before the storm that will come because the judgments will happen. The second thing we looked at was the saints' prayers for the judgment. And we see that in verses 2 through 5. It says, "I saw the seven angels." Again, these are particular angels which stood before God. "And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel," so that's an eighth angel, "came and stood at the altar," that's the altar of incense, and again, most believe it represents the prayers going to God, "having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should go offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God." So God hears those prayers out of the angel's hands. "And the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth." That's a sign of judgment. "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." So remember, before the holy place, you had the holy place and then the holies of holy, and only the high priest would go in there once a year. Before he went in was the altar of incense, right? He would take the coals from the burnt offerings sacrificed outside, bring them in, put them in there with incense. And that when that would go before God, it would symbolize the prayers of the saints, okay? Here, he put the incense in, but he took the coals and he threw them down on the ground outside of the holy place. It was a sign of judgment coming. But I just want you to notice, and I spent a lot of time last week, these prayers, some believe it's just the tribulation saints, but some believe it's all the prayers of believers of all times that were crying out for God to take care of all the evil. See, all the things that you've prayed, all those things. Remember, I spent a lot of time last week talking about it's not personal vengeance, right? It's against the holy God. But God is now answering all those prayers during this time. All right? And then the last thing we looked at was the trumpet judgments actually starting, the trumpets coming. And the first one was the scourging of the vegetation. We see that in verse 6 and 7. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared them to sound the first trumpet now. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up as well. So again, in this object coming, again, we talked about last week, is an asteroid. I don't know what it is, but it came and it destroyed a third part of all the trees, the grass, they're all burned up. And the second thing we looked at, where we left off, was the sea and the fresh water was corrupted. Let's read 8 through 11, and then we're going to pick up in verse 12 this morning. And the second angel sounded, it was a great mountain. Again, some believe asteroid, whatever it was. Burning with fire was cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed, And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were of a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood. Again, it's bitter. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So a third of the ocean, a third of all the fresh water, the third of the ships. Remember, there's probably going to be a tsunami. You know, remember the Indian one, 132 feet? This is going to make that look like nothing. There's 50,000 ships today, so a third of those ships are going to be destroyed. And it says, many men will die of the waters, either through contamination or thirst. All right, let's pick up this morning in verse number 12 and jot down, see your taken outline. The sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Look at verse 12. And the fourth angel, now here's the fourth trumpet, sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So a third part of the sun, the moon, the stars is darkened, and there's going to cause great famine because it's going to be a colder earth. J.R. Smith writes this, it is of considerable interest to note that the progression, one-third of the green trees and grass, one-third of the marine life, shipping, one-third of the waters, one-third of the heavenly bodies. Food is destroyed, distribution is crippled, water supply is limited, production is hammered, right? It's hampered. So this idea of, you think about now, it's 40, this is inflation that's been the worst ever, right? You can't get baby formula, this, the shipping. It's going to be nothing compared to this time. You won't be able to get anything. So man in general has not given God glory for his creation. So now God's going to use his creation to judge man. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6, right? This is one of the passages you go to show that there is a God. The heavens declare or reveal the glory of God, right? His creation. The firmament, right? That's the expansion of the heavens. Showeth his handiwork, what? Showeth creation. There's creation, there got to be a creator. One of the first steps you teach somebody who's an atheist, right? Verse 2, day unto day, it's talking about continually. Utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Everybody, doesn't matter what language they speak, sees God's creation. Their line or their voice is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, talking about the heavens, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is in as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. So he's giving the idea as the bridegroom coming to get married, he's excited and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Verse 6, he goeth forth in from the end of the heaven, and his circuit, or the kind of the idea of the revolution of the sun unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Even a blind man who can't see his creation feels the heat of God's creation. So now God's going to use his creation to judge man. John Wolford said this, the first four trumpets deal with the aspect of the physical world which are taken more or less from granted. The beauty and the benefit of the trees, the luxury and the growth of green grass are seldom occasions for thanksgiving to the living God. In a similar way, men are prone to take for granted the blessings of water, whether it be in the beauty of the sea, the majestic flow of great rivers, or the pure foundation of springs which abound in natural world. There too are God's gifts from a loving God, an undeserving world, and they come under the blight and judgment described in the second and third trumpets. Still another area of blessings from God is the light of the sun, moon, and the stars. The handiwork of God in the heavens is mentioned frequently in Scripture as a reminder of what? God's power, sovereignty, and wisdom. Now, as I study this out, this trumpet judgment is only temporary because in the fourth bowl judgment in Revelation 16, we'll get there, the sun will be intensified. So for a period of time, it's going to be darkened, but then that bowl judgment is going to be intensified. And then at the end, we know when Jesus comes back, it's going to be darkened again. So some of these judgments, like this one, is temporary as you put it all together. I don't have time to do all that now, but as we get to those passages. Now, verse 13, let me just read that again. It says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So he says, look, these three trumpets, four trumpets are nothing compared to the next three that are coming. Now, this is a warning. Again, please repent and receive Christ today. When the church is gone, many will be deceived during that time. And I was talking to somebody this week, and this guy, I just started witnessing to him. And he said to me, does anybody here have alcohol? And I said, man, I got something better than alcohol. I have eternal life, abundant life. And you do want that? So I started sharing the gospel with him. And basically, I went through it. And then I asked him, why are you drinking, man? And he said to me, because of my parents. So I said, look, I can't vouch for your parents or what they did to you. You started drinking for that pain. But I said, you need to forgive your parents. But I said, in order to forgive your parents, you first have to be forgiven. Because you can't give something you don't have. You need to accept Jesus Christ and be forgiven so you can forgive your parents and you can stop drinking. And so I shared the whole gospel with him. In the end, he said, I don't want to get saved. And you're going to see at the end of this chapter, after God brings all these judgments, these people are going to rebel against God. See, a lot of people say, hey, there's so much suffering in the world, there can't be a God. And I say, look, God's going to take care of it. And if they would understand these passages, God is going to take care of evil someday. It's a time thing. But I said, well, okay, if there's all peace on the earth and everything was wonderful, will you accept God? So you say like the opposite, right? Go to Revelation 20, just for a second, and we'll get back here. Revelation 20, right? And so I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. We're going to talk about the bottomless pit because it's going to show up in chapter 9. We're going to talk about that today. A great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him to the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed. Jump to verse 7. So the 1,000 years, it's perfect. There's peace on the earth. There's no outward rebellion. Jesus is taking care of that. Man, the lion's laying with the lamb. There's peace. And when 1,000 years were expired, Satan will be loosed out of prison, out of the abyss, and shall go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's not talking about Ezekiel 38, talking about Russia. We'll talk about that when we get there. To gather together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So at the end, when everything is perfect, Satan is loosed as the sand of the sea. People are going to go with Satan. So they can't use both arguments. There's no suffering. Where's the God? All right, there's all peace. Why don't you accept God? It's going to show how depraved human hearts really are. We can't blame God. We can't blame the environment. There'll be peace during that time. So back in Revelation here, 8:13, you know, it says to the inhabitants of the earth. So I studied that out a little bit, and I found, in speaking of that term in the book of Revelation, it's talking about those rejecting the gospel. So when you see that term in verse 13, to the inhabitants of the earth, it's speaking about those during tribulation are rejecting the truth. Revelation 6:10 says this, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, how holy and true dost thou now judge and avenge our blood? Talking about the tribulation saints who died. On them that dwell on the earth. Talking about the wicked. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Talking about the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, let's go to chapter 9, and this is where now you can write down, D, satanic activity is increased. So I'm going to give you some facts about the fifth judgment. So the first one, write down, the fallen star is Satan. Look at verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, so there's a personal pronoun now, that's why we believe, all most believe it, it's talking about a person now, Satan, who is given the key to the bottomless pit. So we know in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, when Jesus said, I hold the seven stars, he was talking about the pastors. It was about people. So this star is talking about a person, and it's Satan. Now, we know that Satan, because of some passages, will be thrown out of heaven halfway through the tribulation and sent to earth. Okay? Let me give you a couple examples. Hold your finger here. Go to Revelation chapter 12. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining this. When we get here, we'll take it more in detail. But look at verse 7. It says, there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan, And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. So that word over and over again, you see deceiveth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, talking about his demons. Go to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Here, most believers are talking about two-thirds of Israel would die, according to Zechariah 13:8, but that one-third will be protected. And we'll look at that deeper as we come back to this passage. That should might fly into the wilderness in a place where she is nourished for a time, and a time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Talking about that 3.5-year period. Verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of her mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. So this idea of a fallen star, again, you know, stars, we even say, you know, he's a rock star. So I looked up Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. We're going to put it on the screen for you. Let me read it to you. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So the word Lucifer in the Hebrew, it means brightness. And actually comes from the word Latin, and that word means to carry a light. So he has the idea of being a brightness, being a star. The son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which weakened the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the glory of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he wanted glory. Well, look at the next verse. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So Satan is going to be cast into, and we're going to talk about this abyss in a second, where people think it is, what it is in a minute. Jesus also, when he was preaching to the 70, when he sent out the 70 to preach the kingdom of God, he said this, and he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, again alluding to him being cast to the earth. Now, it says here in that verse too, it talks the idea of key. Now, key always has to do with authority. Right? So you have keys, you have access where other people don't have. A couple of nights ago, I had a meeting here at the church, and my wife had left for work, and I went to look for my keys, and I couldn't find my keys. And so I called Linda, hey, you have my keys? No, I don't have my keys. And then, long story short, I got her a set of keys. One of the police officers came and dropped it off to me, and came to the meeting, went back home. So I'm thinking, hey, what happened to my keys? When she came home, that day, before she went to work, I only had 5 minutes. She brought new plates because one of my plates got stolen. So I started putting a new plate on the back of the car. I'm trying to think, did I put my keys on the back of her car? She drove off. So I come home, I get a flashlight, and for like an hour, I just go and look at all in the neighborhood. I'm thinking, somebody's going to get my keys in the neighborhood, just go around, just click buttons, they're going to find my cars, and they're going to realize I'm the pastor of the church, they got all the keys of the church. Linda comes home at 11 o'clock, and she starts looking. We had some bunnies in the yard. She goes out to look at the bunnies, and next to the bunny hole, my keys are right there. Linda had picked up my keys. For some reason, I don't know why. And she dropped those keys by the bunny hole. So we have a standing joke now, don't touch my keys. I couldn't get into the house because I had no key to get access. Now listen, God gives access now to Satan, to the bottomless pit, to open it up. Now let's talk about this bottomless pit. So this word is seen 7 times in the book of Revelation. It's the abode of the most wicked demons that exist. And so I did a little studying. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 30 through 31, this is about a man who has many demons. And Jesus said this. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. Now, the word deep in the Greek, abusos, and it was where we get abyss from, the word abyss in English. Right? So they didn't want him to send it to the abyss. And so most believe It's in the deep part of the earth. And where I get that from, again, Psalm 63, verse 9, David said this, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lowest part of the earth." And simologists say the core of the earth is solid like iron, as big as the moon, and they say it's 13,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 2,000 degrees hotter than the surface of the sun. So again, this is just speculation, just trying to put all this together, whether you believe that or not. But we know that in Revelation 21 through 3, that Satan will be there during the millennial kingdom. Some other passages, Jude 1, 6. Now, some believe in Genesis chapter 6 that those demons cohabitated with women. Some don't believe it. Okay, some do believe that. Jude 1, 6 says this, "And the angels which kept them, not their first estate," talking about demons, "but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day." Another verse, 2 Peter 2:4, alluding to this. "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And that cast down to hell is a participle derived from the Greek noun Tartarus. And Tartarus was known in the Greek literature as the place where bad sinners went. So whatever reason that they're there and God sent them there, you could disagree with that. But there are the wicked demons in the abyss. And Satan will go there temporarily in Revelation 20. So let's just move on. I'm going to keep talking about this. Go to number two on your outline, facts of trumpet, all the fallen star of Satan. Second, the Satan demons are released from the bottomless pit. So let's go back there, back to 9 now, verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of it." So Satan is allowed to allow these most wicked demons. The only thing I was trying to think of as an illustration is, if we went now to the prisons and we took out the worst criminals, the murderers, and we just let them go, that's what it's going to be like. The third thing is, the sun and the air are darkened. We see at the end of the verse in 2, it says, "As the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So it seems like when these demons are released, it's this pollution of air, this darkness is going to cover the sun like some dust storm. All right, the fourth thing, a scorpion-like creatures, locusts, will hurt men, but they won't kill them. Let's read verses 3 through 6 here. Watch what it says. "And they came out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth, and unto them that were was great power, as scorpions of the earth in power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree." And that's what they normally do. "But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it." They won't be able to commit suicide. "And shall desire to die, death shall flee from them." Now, normally locusts eat up all the vegetation, right? That's what they're there for, and then people starve. Remember Exodus chapter 10, 12 through 17, one of the plagues. Let me just read it to you. "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail had left. Verse 13, "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land, and all that day and night, when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." Verse 14, "And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, rested on all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they were before they were no such locusts as they, neither after they had been such. For they covered the face of the earth so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God, against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So at this moment, Pharaoh was like humbled. Not very long though. So these locusts did not eat the vegetation, but they stung men. And I did a little research on scorpions a little bit. So in the warmer climates, they grow bigger. So as they grow bigger, their sting is more dangerous. And if they sting little children when they're that big, they kill them. And their bite is so painful, one of the most painful things, and it usually lasts for hours. But this is going to last for 5 months. You know, about 3 years ago, I had this nest growing, and that, you know, those gray nests for wasps that got bigger and bigger and bigger. I was like, oh man, I should have did something about that. So I did a little research, and so I sprayed it like 5 o'clock in the morning. That afternoon, I took a broom, and I thought I was just going to hit it and it'd fall down. There's like layers upon layers. I hit that thing, and I ran. But one of those came and stung me. I never felt so much pain in my whole life. The thing just blew up, and it lasted for days, weeks, itching. It's going to be nothing compared to this, and you won't be able to die. Now, again, this is all literal. You can talk about, you know, do you think these creatures, we're going to look at the shapes of them, are literal or whatever. We know it's all demonic. However you want to look at this thing, it's demonic. People will be stung. Again, some people argue over, is this, you know, literal or versus not literal. So they won't be able to die. And you think, I thought to myself, why won't they be able to die? Because God said it, of course. But when people are demon-possessed, they can't do what they want. It's the demons controlling them. Right? You even see that in the Gospels. So it looks like all the lost will be affected, those who are not sealed, it says, right? Now, I believe just by looking at this, it says we know that in Revelation 7 to 14, who are sealed, it's the 144,000. But I believe it's going to be all believers during that time, not just 144,000. But I believe those who aren't Christians, every single one will be possessed and will get bitten during that time. Now, I know during the tribulation, and we'll, as we continue to go through this, who's witnessing during the tribulation? The 144,000, Revelation 7 and 14, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're true witnesses. All right? The two witnesses in Revelation 11, we're going to get there, who they are. Also, in Revelation 14, you may not know this, in verse 6 and 7, it talks about an angel in the sky. And then the fourth one is possibly all believers to some degree. And Matthew 24:14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So we know that all believers cannot be possessed by demons. There's Christians out there that actually teach that. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's no way you could be possessed. You could be oppressed, but not possessed. So I don't believe, even during the tribulation, it doesn't say it, but I think all those who are believers during that time will not be stung by this. They all also will be protected. And you ask me why? Here's a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Another example, believers are protected during when they were destroying Babylon, was being destroyed. Ezekiel 9:4-6 says, "And the Lord said unto me, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of men that sigh, that cry for all the abomination that had been done in the midst thereof. And to others he said to my hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly all young and men, both maids and little children, women. But come not near at any man upon whom this is marked, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient man which were before the house of the Lord. Now let's talk about the shape of the locust described. Now Richard Diaz was toying with this week, some caricatures about that. Hopefully have a picture of that. So he's kind of drawing this thing here. So let's kind of read it. Again, it's a caricature. It's not perfect about it. But verse 7 says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as were crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as of breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." So we have this this description, right? Now again, some would say this is symbolic, talking about modern warfare. It's not actually this. Again, you can argue this back and forth. But we all agree that it's demons doing this, okay, behind whatever you think it is, right? So we have, they're definitely bigger than normal, talking about horses, right? They had crowns like gold. They were successful in bringing pain. Their teeth were like lion. They were powerful. Their breastplates of iron. They were indestructible. And then they said they had wings. They were swift. You can't outrun them. Some would say, okay, if you symbolize that, they're talking about helicopters. You know, I read all kinds of stuff of what people think. But we know that this is going to happen however you want to look at it. Now, locusts do not have a ruler over them. And I found that in Proverbs 30:27. Watch this. The locusts have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. But yet, they're going to have a king. Again, Abdon and Polyon, they both mean, both words mean destroyer. So listen, following Satan and the ways of the world leads to destruction. He promises pleasure, but he brings pain and destruction. Let me remind you a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 9:17-18, stolen waters are sweet. That means everything that God says don't do, don't go down that path. If you touch those, there's pleasure in that. So one of the biggest sins is covetousness. You know, going after something that God says don't do. And bread eaten in secret, man, it's pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and their guests are in the depths of hell. And this passage is for Christians as well. Hey, let's honor God by yielding to the Spirit and living a holy life to bring him glory. Don't go away. There's people that I love right now are walking away from God. They're in places. They've been deceived. Now, verse 12, again, is very a warning. He says, one woe is past, and behold, there are come two more woes. Now, woe, excuse me, in the Bible, it's a word of destruction. It's not a good thing. It means judgment is coming. Matthew chapter 11, 21 through 24, Jesus said this. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. And that was one of the cities 2.5 miles north of Capernaum. It was around the Sea of Galilee. And woe unto thee, Bethsaida, another one near the Sea of Galilee. If the mighty works were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they were Phoenician pagan cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which basically was the home base of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, he says, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Do you know all those three cities are ruins today? So here's the point. There's so much truth that Jesus brought to all those people, and they're held greater accountable. If that truth I brought to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, they would have repented. This is a passage on degrees of hell, by the way. It's going to be worse for you. Hell is hell, separation from God. But it's like a prison. There's minimum security and maximum security. So listen, us, we know the truth. We're held accountable. We got to tell everybody about Christ. That's why when a person gets saved, I don't expect them to live as somebody who's been saved 15 years. But it's sad to see a person who's been a Christian 15, 20 years and still a bunch of babies looking to be fed instead of living for Christ and looking to feed other people. So that accountability, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and how much we've been exposed to, how we walked with God, there's going to be rewards given. And some rewards aren't going to be given, right? So God's fair on both sides. So don't grow weary in well-doing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So please, I beg you, these warnings here, take the principle as a Christian. Don't drift away from God. Spend time with Jesus every single day. I am broken off more and more people drifting away from God. That one day, we're teaching and preaching and praying with me. And now they're not. So these are warnings. Obviously, the warnings are during that time period, but the warning goes out to all of us. Now, Let's move on to, how much time I'm going to have. Let me just talk about this and we'll pick up next week. The slaying of one third of the population will be up to this point, the slaying. So you can put down facts about the sixth trumpet. So up to this point, the angels can only hurt people. They couldn't kill them. Now they're going to kill them. All right. So this golden altar. Let's just read verse 1. excuse me. What I'm talking about in verse 13. I'm sorry. So it picks up here. It says, "And the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, for to slay the third part of men." Now remember, the golden altar is, again, the prayers of at least the tribulation saints. Now, these four angels are not the ones in Revelation 7, because these angels are bound. And nowhere in Scripture I found where good angels were ever bound. So these angels are demons, and they're bound, right? These angels must be demons because they're bound by God, but yet they're going to be loose to bring forth pain. All right? I'm going to stop there because there's no way I'm going to be able to keep going in the depth that I want to go. And so I'll pick up next week with this. And so, listen, as you read the end of this chapter, the sad thing is, even though this everyone is going to be seeing this, people are going to rebel against God and not get saved. So that's why I encourage you, get saved today, because if you're not saved today and the rapture takes place, most people are going to be deceived and they won't get saved. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I know these things are hard to swallow, but they're the truth. They're your word. You've come to set men free. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Hey, the first thing you have to make sure you're settled with is that you have eternal life. So listen, Jesus loves you so much. God himself stepped down, came and paid the price of sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." If you pay, you'll spend eternity away from God in hell, in the lake of fire forever and ever, because God is just and holy. But listen, you don't have to. It's the age of grace. You can turn, repent from what you're trusting in your sin, and receive Jesus Christ. And what will happen? All your sin will be gone. You receive the righteousness of Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. You get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. Begin to have abundant life that comes from the inside. And one day you'll see your Savior and we'll rejoice together. Get a new redeemed body. Who would want that? So please get saved today. For those of us Christians, hey, let this propel us to know that, you know, most people will be deceived, and we need to tell everybody about Christ. We need to live for Christ. So Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Please help us to live for you, to speak for you. We pray even for the car wash to come and people, divine appointments, that we would be bold in sharing the good news. It's good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.